title of the message today, if you're taking notes, encourage you to, you can write it down, is simply this, the problem. Here's what we're going to look at today, attempt to address from a biblical worldview, is the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. Now, from a historical perspective, this has been the question of the church. Theologian John Stott said this, the fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the greatest challenge to the Christian faith and has been in every generation. Its distribution and degree appear to be entirely random and therefore unfair. Sensitive spirits ask if it can possibly be reconciled with God's justice and love. The argument goes something like this. If God is good, then why would he allow pain and suffering and evil? If God is all powerful, then surely he would do, could do, something about this specific issue or challenge that I'm facing or a loved one is facing. If God is all loving, then why is he standing idly by and not doing anything about this evil, pain, and suffering that I'm facing or witnessing? The problem of evil, pain, and suffering, it is the problem. Hence the message of the title today. Bart Ehrman grew up in a Christian home. He went to Wheaton, studied biblical languages, graduated in 3 years, brilliant man. Went on to get his MDiv and PhD at Princeton Theological Seminary, studied under the great Bruce Metzger, who for us Bible study students is the foremost leading New Testament scholar of our generation. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he was an expert in biblical manuscripts, Greek New Testament. Ehrman studied under him and began to wrestle, to his own admission, with this problem of evil, pain, and suffering. And ultimately, it caused him to leave the faith. He wrote, if there's an all-powerful and loving God in this world, why is there so much excruciating pain and unspeakable suffering? The problem of suffering has haunted me for a very long time. Ultimately, it was the reason I lost my faith. Now, over the years, as a pastor, I've walked with families through some pretty devastating trials. I've seen up close, as you have, suffering. And as Stott mentions, it appears so random at times. I've buried infants and watched young parents grieve, putting their little baby into the ground. I've been there when people have received a dreaded diagnosis, and their worst case scenario has become a reality. Just last weekend, I had one of my best friends in the world in town. We spent some time together 6 months ago. In a tragic accident, he lost his wife. They'd been married for 4 years, 38 years old. That's up close and personal. We see it on the news every single day at a different level. We watch it between the war between Russia and the Ukraine. Every day we see stories of murders and hate crimes. We see the sexual exploitation of children. Refugees forced from their home, running out of food. And as Christians living in this kind of world, we need to be able to think biblically about this problem that is keeping many people from following God and leading others away from God. Maybe it's you right now today. You walked into this church and everything on the outside looks good, but inside, your stomach's in a knot. There's a situation in your life right now, some type of painful, hurtful trial that you're in, suffering that you're going through. And like Ehrman, it may even be causing you to question your faith. And so this is a problem, and it's a problem that has to be dealt with. It's a problem that has to be thought through, and I want you to understand, I didn't say it's a problem that has to be understood. I didn't say it's a problem that has to be solved. See, we all want to understand the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. There's something innate within us that wants the why questions of life answered. And it's normal, it's natural. We want to be able to fit what happens to us or what we see in the world into a nice little box. We want to be able to wrap our finite minds around the injustices and sufferings that we see on a personal level or maybe taking place around the world. And I wish it was that easy. I really do. But you and I both know it's not. It's hard to understand suffering and pain, especially when it's personal. And even if we could know the answer to the why questions of life, even if we could solve that, so to speak, even if we could crack the code on why something happened to us or to our loved one, honest question, would it really help us? I don't think it would. I think it would just lead to more questions. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 29, 29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 13, 12, Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, ultimately in glory, we will see face to face. Now we know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so as we get going today, I want us to remember, as we wrestle and engage with this problem, there are some things that we're never going to understand. Some things that we'll never be able to comprehend, to wrap our minds around. And if that's your goal, I want to ask you to change it. Our goal is not to understand or solve the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. Our goal is to look at this problem through the lens of Scripture and ultimately find that the Lord is sovereign and trustworthy in light of the evil, pain, and suffering that we experience. So I want us to get started, and we'll begin by answering some questions from the Bible. I'll call these certainties, four certainties that I want to show you in Scripture. You know, oftentimes when something goes awry in our life, when we enter into a painful trial or when we experience suffering, we oftentimes, it's natural to fixate on what we don't know. Why is this happening to me? How long do I have to endure this? Did I do something to cause this? And we put all of our time and attention and our mind focuses on what we don't know. What I want to do today is look at evil, pain, and suffering and fixate on what we do know. And what we do know from Scripture, certainty number one, is this, that God is sovereign and good. And we're not going to stay here long, but this is certainly a certainty in Scripture. We talked a little bit about this last week, the fact that God is large and in charge. Everything that happens in this universe, He knows about, He's aware of, hadn't caught Him off guard. Looking at a biblical worldview, the Bible teaches us, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Job 42, 2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and 12, a prayer is being lifted up to the Lord, and it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, talking to Israel, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light, and I create darkness. I make well-being, and I create calamity. Another way to say that is I execute or bring judgment. I am the Lord who does all these things. The Scripture tells us in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The sovereignty of God teaches that God is over all and in control of all. And so we can be assured that whatever is happening to us or is happening in the world has not caught God off guard. He hadn't been taking a nap. Psalm 121 verse 4 says that our God neither sleeps nor slumbers. So certainty number one, God is sovereign. But the second part of that is he is good. There's an old saying in the church. The church used to repeat it on a weekly basis. They would get together and they would say all the time, God is good and God is good. And they would repeat this every weekend. You know why? Because Monday through Saturday was really bad. And they needed to be reminded on Sunday that in the midst of the bad, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. It needed to be reinforced. It needed to be recalled. Now, this brings up one of the key questions as it relates to evil, pain, and suffering, and that is, how can a good God allow evil, pain, and suffering to exist? Well, we'll work this out in just a moment, but let's just emphasize this key attribute of God. Again, looking at it from a biblical worldview that God is good. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 18, and he calls him good teacher, and Jesus stops him in his tracks, and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. The Apostle John speaks of God's goodness in terms of light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Psalm chapter 119, verse 68, the scripture underscores that God, you are good and you do good. God in his nature, in his character, his very essence is goodness. He is the standard. He is entirely and exceptionally good. Everything he gives is good. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything he gives, everything he creates, is good. Remember the creation account? Genesis chapter 1, 6 days. Creates the heavens and the earth, the sky, the water, the animals, breathes life into man. After every day of creation, how does it conclude? With God saying, it is good. So certainty number one, God is sovereign and he is good. Certainty number two, man is free. From the very beginning of creation, God hardwired humans to have a free will. And this is in direct alignment to his goodness. Part of God being good is creating us in his image and giving us the freedom to make choices, to choose good or to reject it. And to reject good is to embrace evil. To put it another way, these are the words of Peter Kreeft, a philosophy professor at Boston College. He says, God didn't create evil, but listen to what he writes. Instead, he created the possibility of evil. People actualize that potentiality. See, evil's not created as much as it's the absence of goodness. Take good away and you have evil. Remove God, remove good, you have evil. Kreeft goes on. The source of evil is not God's power, but mankind's freedom. Even an all-powerful God could not have created a world in which people had genuine freedom, and yet there was no potentiality for sin, because our freedom includes the possibility of sin within its own meaning. It's a self-contradiction, a meaningless nothing, to have a world where there's real choice, while at the same time, no possibility of choosing evil. Could God have created a world with no evil and pain and suffering? Absolutely. But it would have been a world without me and you in it. It would have been a world without human beings. Why? Because we're created in the image of God. And therefore, we have a free will inherent in God's goodness, inherent in being created in his image. He gives us a free will to make choices. We're not robots. We have a choice to choose good. We have a choice to love, which is the highest value in life. And again, if we reject good, we're embracing evil. As Creef wrote, the source of evil is not God's power, but mankind's freedom. And isn't this what we see in the Garden of Eden? God creates Adam and Eve in his image. And in his goodness, created in his image, they have a free will to make a choice. And God, in his love, warns them to choose good. Don't choose evil. And yet the Bible tells us, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may surely eat. Some of you Bible say, you are free to eat. You have the choice. You're free to eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So certainty number one, God is sovereign and good. Certainty number two, man is free. Certainty number three, sin brings suffering. Adam and Eve freely chose to go against God's word. And as a result, it ushered in suffering and death. In fact, Adam and Eve, they are rejecting what we're emphasizing in this series. This Chasing Sanity series is all about having a biblical worldview, looking at life and what happens in life and what happens in our culture through the lens of Scripture. In order to do that, we have to understand what God's word says. Adam and Eve reject a biblical worldview because what do they do? Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, you read it. What's the question that Satan in the form of a servant asked them? Did God actually say? See, this is a good point of application for all of us. All sin starts, and therefore suffering starts, when we put a question mark where God has put a period. When God says something, and we begin to question his word, that's where all sin starts. And sin brings about suffering. You read about the curse. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. As soon as they make this decision, a curse is pronounced. And this is where pain enters the world. Frustration enters the world. Strife in relationships enter the world. Ultimately, this is where death enters the world. God speaking to Adam in Genesis 3:19, the scripture says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So write it down. Suffering brings sin. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, we have, according to what Romans 5 teaches, what is called an imputed unrighteousness. Every single one of us, because of our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, have inherited a sin nature. We are born with a bent away from the Lord. We are born with a bent towards sin. If you don't believe me, as God would have it, this week, studying for this passage, and I was scrolling through social media, and I saw this, I sent it to our media and communications, I said, I gotta have this for Sunday. If you don't think we're born with a sin nature, I want you to just watch this video. Here it is, two little twin boys right here. We'll watch it on the screen as they play it up. There it goes, a hit. So I'll hit you back. I'll hit you back, and I'll hit you back. I'll hit you back. And there's one to the face. Now, I wish the music was playing to this because it's the Rocky music, all right? It's a great social media video. But here's the deal. I dare say, I don't think that if you could interview those boys, they would say, you know what, I did that because I saw mom and dad doing that, and I just thought that's what we were supposed to do. I bet if you talk to them, they wouldn't, I bet if you interviewed them, they wouldn't say, you know what, mom and dad taught me that if I don't get my way or if I don't get my toy or somebody tries to take my toy, that I'm just to hit them in the face. That's what they told me to do. No, they didn't do that. They weren't taught this. Why did they do it? Because it is in them, a sin nature, selfish nature. Look, much of the evil, pain, and suffering that we see and experience is due to the evil propensity of men's hearts. We don't blame God for people murdering other people. Murder is in the heart of people because of sin. Evil, pain, and suffering that we see and experience, oftentimes, it's due to bad decisions and choices that we make. There is a law in the universe called the law of the harvest, the law of nature. That means this, that if you plant apple seeds, you're gonna get apple trees. What you plant, you will reap. That's why Paul said, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption and death. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life and peace. We don't blame God for consequences of bad choices that we freely made. Sin threw mankind into chaos. And not only mankind, Paul writes in Romans 8 and says it threw all of nature into chaos. Listen to what he says, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says all of creation is groaning because of sin. It's because of the fall that we have earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis. It's because of the fall that we have viruses and cancers. It's all a result of sin. And Paul says this suffering, the fact that we groan inwardly, creation, whenever you see these kind of natural disasters, it is a groaning. And Paul says it's a groaning towards something. We're all awaiting redemption. And this leads me to the fourth certainty, and that is this, that suffering is temporary. Did you catch verse 18? Romans 8, Paul referred to it as present sufferings. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light, momentary. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, talks about standing firm against the devil. He says, resist him, standing firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the whole world. See, what Satan wants to do is isolate you. He wants to make you think you're alone. He wants to make you think you're the only one going through this painful situation. He wants you to think you're the only one struggling. You're the only one suffering. And Peter says, no, it's going on throughout the whole world. Brothers and sisters are facing sufferings of all different shapes and sizes. And then look at what he says, after you have suffered a little while. It's temporary. A little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The evil, pain, and suffering we experience, listen to me, even if it's a lifetime, in light of eternity, it's temporary. And while we're talking about time, as it relates to suffering, I want you to think about what God has done for us in Christ, as it relates to time, past, present, and future. In the past, God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he took our suffering on. He bore the pain that was to be ours. Our sin deserved the cross, but Jesus bore our suffering. And as a result, we can have our sins forgiven when we come to him by faith. What grace in the death of Christ. That happened in the past. Think about the present reality, what God does for us in suffering in the person of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. If we are believers in Christ, the Bible says God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. He's called our comforter. He prays for us when we're going through times of trial and suffering. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You've heard me share my testimony before. If you've been coming for any amount of time, from the ages of 8 to 12, I was sexually abused by a little league coach. Never told a soul until I was 19 years old. I was at my home church in Bossier City, Louisiana, serving as a summer intern in our student ministry. That's when I knew I didn't want to be in student ministry. And I remember God, just in a way that only He could, just begin to put a weight on me that I needed to confess what was dark in my life, what had happened to me, and I need to bring it out into light. And I remember going to my student pastor, and I'd made a deal with God. God, if I bring this up, I never told a soul. It's bigger than me. I don't know what to do, God, but I'm just going to trust you. And so the person that I go to, whatever they tell me to do next, that's what I'm going to do, because I don't have enough wisdom for this, enough discernment for this, enough maturity for this. God, I'm just going to do what the next person that I love, that I've told, tells me to do. I went to my student pastor. He did something really wise. He said, Jarrett, you're 19 years old. I can't make you tell anybody. Can't make you do anything. He said, but I really encourage you to tell your parents. That was the one thing I didn't want to do, because I got a great mom and daddy, loved me, sacrificed for me, and I knew it would break their heart. I knew they would take on guilt that they didn't need to. And I remember going to my home church, going in the prayer room. We have a prayer room here at Champion Forest that we're fixing up as a part of the Forward program. Because I want, we talk about night and day, this being a place of incense. We're going to open up that prayer room 24 hours so you can come in and pray and seek the Lord. And I remember going into that prayer room at my home church. And I remember laying flat on the floor. And I didn't even know what to pray. I couldn't even muster a word. And in that moment, I'm telling you the truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28 came out. God, the Holy Spirit was praying for me, and He gave me strength to move forward and continue to move forward to a place of healing. That's what God does for us in the present and our suffering. He doesn't leave us to suffer alone. He comes to live inside of us, and He prays for us, and He intercedes for us, and He walks with us. What about our future? God, He's making all things new. There's coming a time when there'll be no more suffering. Revelation chapter 21, the Bible closes out talking about a time when God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And you know what that new heavens and new earth is going to be like? The dwelling place of God and man. It's going to be forever and ever. And God, and John the Apostle begins to describe it. And he says, "He well, why God got an amen on that, all right? He says, he, listen to me. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying and pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Suffering is temporary. It will not always be. And so in bringing this message to a close, let's get real practical. I said at the outset of the day, the goal is not to understand evil, pain, and suffering. It's not even to be able to solve this problem. The goal is to prayerfully wrestle with it and look at it through the lens of Scripture. There is an innate desire in us to wrap our minds around suffering, to figure it out, to at a minimum find purpose in it. And so is there anything that we can do when we're faced and experience evil, pain, and suffering? I think there is. And I want to give it to you in the points that we made earlier. I think there's some application that can flow from them. The first one is this. Certainty number one. We said God is sovereign and good. So here's the application. Trust Jesus. If God is sovereign and in control, if He is good to the core, then we can trust Him when He allows suffering and pain into our lives. Oftentimes, I think we feel like when life is bad, as Christians, we have to fake that God is good. And these two realities can coexist. Life can be really, really bad, and at the same time, God be really, really good. We don't have to figure this all out. We may not know the answer to the whys of this world, this side of eternity. I don't know why God allows children in third world countries to die of hunger. I don't know why God wipes out entire families in tragic car accidents. I don't know why you lost your job or your marriage failed, or why you were abused as a child or a victim of some other sort of injustice. We don't know the answers to these questions. I don't know why it's so humid in Houston, Texas. We don't know the answer to these things. What we've been called to do is trust God when we don't have the answers. And if God is sovereign and He is good and whatever comes through His holy hands, we can trust Him. We can trust Him to Romans 8:28. We know that all things, for those that love God, all things work together for good. Notice it doesn't say all things are good. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's remember that what God wants more than anything is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What is more precious to Him than anything, more than our comfort, more than our happiness, more than anything else, is our faith, a purified, perfected faith. And in His economy, suffering can purify our faith. 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering doesn't feel good. No one likes it. We shouldn't go running looking for it. In and of itself, suffering is not good. But according to Scripture, it will purify our faith and make us more like Jesus. And that's good. According to Scripture, if we steward this suffering well, it brings God glory. And that's good. So let's trust Jesus and what He allows into and is working in our life. Certainty number two, man is free. So here's the application. Choose Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus in a personal way, you have the freedom to choose Jesus today. You can, by faith, step forward. He amen me again. You have the freedom to choose Jesus. You can make that choice today, and you'll have an opportunity at the end of our services. As Christians, we need to choose Jesus in His ways. This is a way to no regrets living. To quote Paul, what kind of life do you want? I mean, I asked preteen students this at preteen camp. Do you want corruption and death, or do you want a life of life and peace? Anybody in their right mind chooses life and peace. There's no one, sign me up for corruption and death. I want that. So what does it take to get there? You've got to sow to the Spirit. We've got to choose Jesus. Now listen, we're living in an increasingly dark world. Hearts are growing more cold by the day. That's one of the reasons we're doing this series, this worldview series, to get us ready for a world that is growing increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. And listen, the world, we will be hurt by the actions of other people. But I want you to think about this. There's a reason that God didn't rapture you out after you received Jesus. He kept you in this world. Why? For the purposes of being the hands and feet of Jesus. Our role is to help alleviate suffering in this world, to help bring good out of evil. We are salt and light. How much of the Bible speaks to God's people stepping up and making sure that suffering ceases in some way by serving, by loving others, by giving, by sharing? How much of the Bible speaks to God's people speaking up for the rights of the oppressed, to be there for the poor and the afflicted? This is our role, to bring the kingdom of God, because God lives in us. We're bringing the kingdom of God to earth. So we have a free will to choose Jesus, and when confronted with suffering, to choose WWJD, what would Jesus do in this suffering? And so with our free will, the application is we need to choose Jesus. And you choose Jesus, you're jumping into action, because that's what Jesus would do. He would move, He would act, He would help, He would serve. I came across this cartoon in studying this week. Put it on the screen for you. You may not can read it. It's two characters on this, sitting down, and one says, sometimes I'd like to ask God why He allows poverty, famine, and injustice when He could do something about it. And the person he's with says, well, what's stopping you? To which that person says, I'm afraid God might ask me the same question. We have the freedom to choose Jesus. and the freedom to choose to be Jesus, which would be a healing balm to a world filled with evil, pain, and suffering. And so I just ask in this moment, are you playing your part? You can't do something about all the suffering in the world, but we can do something about some of it. As God leads, are you rolling up your sleeves, serving and giving and helping alleviate suffering and bring good? It's what we call incarnational living. That's what Jesus did. He came and he lived among us and he served and met needs. Certainty number three, sin brings suffering. So the application is to preach Jesus. Jesus is the only answer I know as it relates to being able to, at any degree at all, not understand suffering, but at least bear up under it. And the reason that Jesus is the answer is because Jesus is a person. And when you invite him into your life, his presence, it doesn't cause evil and pain and suffering to disappear, but it does make it bearable. He carries the load with you. With Jesus, we can't find purpose in it. Now, when I say preach Jesus, what I mean is to lift him up. We exalt him. We point others to him. And usually the best way to preach Jesus when someone is suffering is to not say anything at all. Job's friends tried to preach to him. It didn't work out very well. It wasn't good. When I say preach Jesus, best thing we can do is have what we call the ministry of presence, where you just show up. And by you showing up and just offering a shoulder to cry on, a listening ear, you're preaching Jesus. I don't know what else to do. Point people to Jesus. He knows pain. Matthew 27 on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hebrews 4 says that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that was in every way tempted as we are, yet was without sin. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to live in our world. Jesus knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be forsaken. He knows what it is to be a victim of injustice. He knows what it is to experience evil, pain, and suffering. And in preaching Jesus, lifting him up, pointing people to him, we are reminded of his identification with us in our suffering and his presence with us as we suffer. Let me just say this. When you use your suffering to point people to Jesus, to bring glory to Jesus, to be a minister for Jesus, that is preaching Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's what many of you do. You look at ministries like our grief share ministry, our divorce care ministry, our recovery ministries. Many of you are in ministries, and what are you doing? You have turned your pain and your suffering into a ministry to comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted, and you are preaching Jesus. Certainty number four, final application is this. Suffering is temporary, so hope in Jesus. I read this verse at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but even then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. I've heard it said like this before. The most often repeated phrase we will hear in heaven is this. Aha. I get it. I see it. Suffering's temporary. And no matter what pain you're in, no matter how deep the darkness is, I want to encourage you, hold on to hope. Because when you hold on to hope, you are holding on to Jesus.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.